Chapter 1. Thank you, ladies, Brother Joel, Ms. Mickey, all of you for the music. We're grateful for it. Matthew chapter 1, there are many storylines in the Word of God that continue. No matter how long I live, read, or study God's Word, they continue to intrigue me. One of them certainly would be, of course, this time of year that we're looking toward right now, the Christmas story. Love reading through it. No matter how many times that I read the Christmas story or study it, there's something that seems to always be fresh to me, and that's simply because there is just so much in it. It's been well over a month now that I began looking, praying, and studying, asking the Lord what direction He would have us to go during this special season. And it seemed like the one thing that He kept bringing to my mind was the various calls, C-A-L-L-S, of Christmas. But I had no idea how God was going to bring it all together. The more I read, the more that I studied, it was remarkable how the Lord did bring it all together. So this morning, I want to open a four-part series that I'll be spending with you, three main messages and then one having to do with the Lord's Supper, which we will observe on the 22nd of the month, that I'm calling When Christmas Comes Calling. So if you found your place in Matthew chapter 1, would you rise to your feet? Let's honor the public reading of God's Word. You're familiar with this. This passage will not be new to you. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. Let's silence our phone if we could, and let's make sure that we give attention today to the Word of God and what it is saying. Beginning in verse number 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, I've always loved that statement, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt, here's our first call of the Christmas story, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. As we open this series today and opening God's Word to consider it, we really see three main people in this area of Scripture that I just read to you. And I want to build our thoughts today around those three people and speak to you on this, surrendering to the call of Christmas. Surrendering to the call of Christmas. Now, the Lord willing, next week we will look at following the call of Christmas. And then the next week, solidifying the call of Christmas in our hearts. And then as we come into the Lord's Supper, remembering the call of Christmas. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. One of the main reasons that I do not give my email address out to anyone, primarily large corporations, is because if you know anything about it, they will sell it. They will give it out to other people. And one of the ways that you can know that your email address has been compromised is because all of a sudden your inbox will begin filling up with a bunch of stuff, a bunch of people, a bunch of advertisements you don't know, and you have nothing to do with. I knew this had happened to me just a few weeks ago when I suddenly began receiving emails from Certified Santa. That's right, Certified Santa. The main body of the letter of these emails read this way, and I quote, "Well, Christmas is right around the corner. Can you believe it? Send your child or relative a personalized letter from Santa Claus this holiday season. Your letter, it'll be personalized for your child. It'll be signed by Santa Claus, and it will be sent certified mail from the North Pole directly to their homes." Just imagine the look on their faces when they open a personalized letter from Santa Claus. Now, because I knew that each one of you would love that, I went ahead and took the liberty to go ahead and sign. I'm sending every one of you a certified letter from Santa Claus this year. I hope you're not holding your breath too much on that. But when I read that, my mind immediately went to the fact that this was this company's way of letting people know that Christmas is calling. It's right around the corner. It was their advertisement for that very thing. every person, every family, they approach Christmas a little bit differently, don't they? And there's nothing wrong with that. Some do it this way, and some do it that way. I believe probably I can say with confidence that most every family represented here today, every family in America, they probably celebrate, though it be different, but they do have their own responsibility with Christmas, whether it be in the gatherings, whether it be in the gifts, whether it be in the grub, whatever it might be. They've got some level of responsibility when it comes to Christmas that they have got to answer the call for if Christmas is going to come off the way that they hope and they intend for it to do that. And so with that, we think about this matter of the three main characters in the Christmas story. And what I want you to get in your heart this morning is that God called each one of them to be able to go and do a work. And each one had a special purpose in the work that God had called them to do. And so I want to break down these three people this morning with you and let you know a few things about how all three of them in their own way had to surrender to the call of Christmas. We see this first of all in the genuineness of the mother. The genuineness of the mother. Now we all know that when we talk about a mother and we talk about the birth of a child, there had to be a mother that was involved to be able to make this happen. In the scripture in verse number 18, the Bible says that the birth of Jesus Christ, it was on this wise when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. And the Bible is telling us right now that all of this is unfolding. And while there had to be a mother, it could not have just been any mother that was out there. It couldn't have just been anyone. So as we consider the Christmas and the call that Mary had to answer to the Christmas story, we must remember how that it had to be a wholesome virgin. Had to be a wholesome virgin. For the verse number 18, again, it lets us know before they came together, they were found that she was found with child of who? Of the Holy Ghost. Now at this point in the story, Mary and Joseph, they are not yet married. They are simply right now, in this verse, they are just now engaged. And even though verse number 18 lets us know clearly that her, Mary and Joseph, had never yet come together and known each other in a physical way, it does not say at this portion of the verse that Mary had never known a man in a physical way. To find that, you've got to skip down to verse number 23, where we read there, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child." What Matthew is doing here is he was quoting what the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14 had already said. He had said, Isaiah did, that the way you will know that it is the Messiah that is coming is a sign of that will be that he will be delivered from the womb of a virgin. You know what is shocking today, and it probably has always been this way, but we certainly see it in the age that we are living, how that the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is such a controversial topic in the age by which we are living, by all of these so-called Christian theologians that are out there. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that there are these quote-unquote, I'll call them Christian theologians, that are out there that are doing everything they can to deny, to discredit, and to disprove the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that they are doing it is in such sly, it is in such mind-manipulating ways. Let me just take this opportunity, if I could, to share one of those mind, sly, manipulating ways with you that they are trying to do this. And in that, I want to share with you why that you need to be very careful about what translation of the Bible that you use. I don't say a whole lot about this because it is settled here at Linwood Baptist Church and we don't have to negotiate it. We don't have to debate it. But however, I do believe that it is my responsibility that when we come across a passage that lets us know why that we do this, I want you to understand why that we do this. Not because mom and dad may have been right. Not because the preacher likely was right, but I want you to know why that we use a certain and why you need to be careful about the translations of the Bible. It is likely that these liberal theologians that are out there, it is likely that some of them were intentional in the creation and the publication of the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, RSV, and it was for the purpose of casting shadows of doubt upon the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Now, if we were to take the very same passage of Scripture that I just read to you, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14, and we were to read that in our King James Bible, which, by the way, it was certified in the year 1611, approximately 410 or so years ago. It was certified in that year. It would read this way: "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin," do you see that? "A virgin shall conceive." That lines up with the fulfillment of that prophecy some 400 years later of Matthew that we read in our hearing a moment ago. However, if you were to take that very same experience in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14 and contrast it with the RSV, the Revised Standard Version, it would read this way, which, by the way, the copyright of the Old Testament, which is what Isaiah is, it was given in 1952, some 341 years after the certification of the King James Bible. Which one would you think has a little bit more experience of the two? But if you took it, it would have read this way: "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold," all that sounds okay, "behold though, a young woman shall conceive." That's what the RSV version says. I mean, what type of a sign is it that a young woman is actually going to conceive? If that's the standard that we're going by, then that has been something that has been given now for over 6,000 years. Young women are conceiving, therefore making no difference whatsoever about the birth of the male child, Jesus Christ, than any other man that has ever been born all throughout history. It would be no different. Therefore, you want to watch out for the RSV. You want to watch out for the Good News Version that does the same thing. You want to watch out for the NET Bible Translation that does the same thing. I'll stop right there, but you get the drift. It goes on and on and on. The reason this is so dangerous and this is so deceptive is because there are people out there everywhere that are simple-minded and truly spiritually searching folks who want to try to know the truth. But if they read things like the Isaiah 7:14 translation and they do not compare it with any other verse in the Bible, they would never know that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Now, you need to understand, it is critically important that the birth of Christ came through the womb of a virgin. Otherwise, you and I could not even be saved today. We make known of this, and we need to simply be very, very careful about it. This was a blatant attempt at the denial and casting shadows of a doubt upon the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the fact is, I could give you other examples. I could give you other doctrines that people bring into question. I could give you other translations of the Bible. And so whether it be that example that I give you or any other, this is why I, many years ago, settled, and as did this church, that we're just going to stick with the good old, faithful, reliable King James Version of the Bible. The only Jesus that we ever have in history that is recorded to us in the Bible is one that is born of a virgin, a wholesome virgin. But when we consider Mary, there was also a woeful vulnerability that she had. Now, imagine this situation that Mary found herself in. Here we have a young, we have an innocent, we have a pure virgin woman who is now carrying a child. She is with child. And she herself was the only one knew that she had never been physically with a man. Now look, I mean no disrespect by this whatsoever, because every one of us struggle with insecurities in our life. I know I do. Don't you as well? But because of the context of the scripture and how it's dealing with a lady, let me just go ahead and address this right here in context with the ladies. I imagine many, most or not all, maybe perhaps all of our ladies struggle with aspects of insecurity in their life. Maybe it's with their past. Maybe it's with their reputation. Maybe it's with their appearance or whatever it may be. Ladies, try to put yourself in the place of where Mary was right here. Imagine the insecurities that she was struggling with. I mean, to look back at her life as this young girl and had tried to live a life that was good, but now her past She was insecure about her past. She was insecure about her reputation because her integrity was now being brought into question. She was obviously insecure about her appearance because it was all coming together in that, in the fact that she was having a child that was growing in her. The only defense that Mary had was her very word of honor. The very fact that she knew before God that she was clean. Her heart was clean. Isn't it good to know that while everybody else may be critical of us, there's a God in heaven who sees our heart and knows our intention, and that we truly do want to do what is right and what is pleasing. You see, in spite of all this, a woeful virgin, and while she was facing such a wholesome virgin, and while she was facing such woeful vulnerability, she was still a willing vessel. Hold on to that. She was still a willing vessel, knowing what Mary was going to have to face, knowing the criticism, the vulnerability that was out there. Do you know what she did? She still surrendered to the call of Christmas. She could have rebelled against God. She could have mistreated her body. And she could have done everything that she possibly could have to have aborted in their own way that child. Jesus would have never been born. She could have even just handed him over as a young boy to Herod after he was born. So Herod could have cut his throat. She could have even done that. No. She surrendered to the call of Christmas. And she was very, very intentional to make sure that her son had a chance of life. When I was reading that this past week, I couldn't help but think about how grateful I am to God that I had a mother that did not just give up on me. She took a chance on my birth. She gave me the opportunity to live, and she was intentional about putting me in a place and raising me in a way that I could know God. So today, I bless the Lord for the mother that He gave me. Now listen to me, ladies. One of the many, many reasons that many homes today have fallen apart, are in the middle of falling apart, and will one day fall apart, I hope you're hearing me, it is simply because there was a mom somewhere that would not ever surrender to the call of God upon their life. They were so hung upon what they wanted in life, so hung upon making their money. They were so hung upon going out and achieving their own agenda, their own ambition. And here was little Johnny and Susie that was constantly just ignored. Never were you, ma'am, giving your child a chance to survive for God by putting them in a place where they could know God, by living a life where they saw God through you. And that's exactly why so many homes are falling apart today. We see right here, though, Mary did not do that, did she? She surrendered to the call of Christmas. There was the genuineness of the mother. But secondly, we also see the gentleness of the man. The gentleness of the man. This is the second main character in Matthew 1 that we are reading about in these verses. You know, when we come to this Christmas season, so much attention. Dad was talking about this, him and Joyce, with their neighbor just the other day. So much attention is put upon Mary because of all the great things that Mary did. It's true. And God used Mary, obviously, to do that. But in the middle of it all, don't look over how God used this man, Joseph. Don't look over the situation while Mary was in a bad spot. Don't look over the spot that old Joseph found himself in. Joseph could have been viewed as what I'm calling a well-intended victim, couldn't he? A well-intended victim. Now, we are given no hint in the Word of God, anywhere, particularly in the text that we were reading a moment ago, that Joseph had any malicious intent, that Joseph had any underlined agenda about not only courting, but being engaged to and even marrying Mary. No. They met at a young age. Oh, Joseph, he saw her and he said, whoa. I fell in love with her, and they saw each other. It was love at first sight, and therefore they married each other, and they could not imagine spending their life with anybody else. That's how Melissa felt when she first saw me and laid her eyes on me. That's how she felt, no doubt. That's where Mary and Joseph were here. So when we come and we read the words of verse number 18, listen to it. Before they came together, before they physically knew each other, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Did you get that? She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. I have often wondered how this conversation went when Mary sat down with Joseph and informed him that she was going to be having a baby. I've often thought about that. I imagine that she probably sat him down and she probably said something to the effect of, "Honey, I've got some information. I've got some news for you, Joseph, and I just do not know how that you're going to respond to it. I don't know how that you're going to handle it." Perhaps she's sitting down, and I see old Joseph right now. He sits down right here, and he probably leans back in his chair. He probably crosses his leg. He's going back and forth, maybe a little bit like this. And he says, "Don't worry about it, sugar. Don't worry about it at all, sweetheart. As long as you and me are together, we're going to go through it. We're going to be just fine." Mary says, "I'm so thrilled to hear you say that, Joseph, because I'm going to have a baby." And there's Joseph right then. Can't you see him? "Oh, and by the way, Joseph," Mary says, "it is not of you, obviously, or any other man. It is of the Holy Ghost." What? Joseph says, "My goodness, that's just not the way that kind of thing works. How is it possible that this is of the Holy Ghost?" Imagine, guys, what this, I mean, you talk about weird moments that you would have experienced with somebody that you weren't even married to, somebody that you were contemplating, you were engaged to, you were espoused to. That. I mean, imagine the awkward and the odd moments. Joseph, we could have clearly looked at this story and we could look at all kinds of scenarios that Joseph could have had, couldn't we? Joseph could have hit the roof. He could have flown off the handle. He could have played the, "Hey, I'm an innocent victim" card. "Mary, what you're doing to me just isn't right. I've tried to treat you right. I've tried to love you. I've tried to honor you in our relationship. But now all you're doing is attempting to run my name and smear it in the mud." Oh, Joseph likely and rightfully did have some questions about what was going on here, just as much I would have had some questions about what's going on here, and you fellas would have had some questions on what was actually happening. But Joseph didn't do that. He didn't just run out. He may have asked those questions. He may have realized the fact something's not right here. Everything that I'm looking at, it's giving me evidence that this woman, Mary, has been unfaithful to me. Even though things were not fully, completely, at this point, adding up to old Joseph. Joseph knew Mary's character. Even though he didn't understand it all, Joseph knew that she had a conviction that she was going to remain pure. And that she was going to honor God. Now, fellas, listen to me very closely. It will help you and I a whole lot in our marriages and our relationships if you and I would just simply study and we would be intentional about getting to know the character of the girl that God has placed in our lives. The woman that God has placed right beside us. It's important because when the time comes, if it ever does, when you find yourself in one of those impossible situations where you just cannot seem to believe this, it just doesn't line up just right, you'll be able to look back. You'll realize that you married a woman of integrity, a woman of character. And ladies, don't ever do anything to bring any question of that integrity and character into your husband. That will backfire on us one day. You better be careful about that. Know the character of your spouse. Joseph knew that this woman was clean. He had seen her walk with God. He had known that she desired to please the Lord and to be used of God in every way. He did not play the well-intended victim card that he could have played, as many of us would have done it. But notice what Joseph did next. Not only a well-intended victim that there was, but there was a willful vigilance that he gave. A willful vigilance. Verse number 19, look at what Joseph did here. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. This is a good man. He's a man also loved God. Being a just man, he wasn't willing to make her a public example and mind it. put her away privately. Joseph, he was trying to process all of this, you know? Trying to process everything that is going on in his mind. So until he had all the answers, until he had all the boxes checked in the situation that he suddenly found himself in, to protect Mary, he put her away in a private place. He was taking care of his wife. You see, back in these days that we're studying here in these ancient biblical times, it was not popular. It was not accepted. It certainly wasn't glamorized the way that it is today for a woman to be with child and not be married, not have a husband. See, we've been so indoctrinated and influenced by our General Hospital, Young and the Restless, All of My Children society that we are living in, that we have looked past what God calls sin. And God calls it in the Word of God, sin. And so let me just pause right here and say this. If you or I, any one of us, have ever found ourselves in that situation, and we have violated God's Word in this, it does not mean God does not love you. Amen. Does not mean God still can't take it, and that God still can't use your life and the life of that child. Doesn't mean you can't have a fresh start. Doesn't mean He can't put you on a track to greatness for Him. It doesn't mean that He doesn't have another plan for your life, a plan B maybe, that'll cause you to go to greater heights for God than you could have ever imagined. Doesn't mean that at all. All it simply means is there's some things that you've got to confront. There's some things you've got to confess. There's some things that you've got to correct. When you do that, it'll be amazing how God will bring the pieces together and He'll use your life again in a way that you could have never imagined. Things were different back in these days. Joseph knew that Mary was about to get punished by society because of the condition that she was in. So he put her away privately. You know what he was? He was a gentleman. Hey, it is a rare thing anymore in our day to find a man that is a gentleman, to find a husband that is a gentleman. Hold on to this, fellas. The real power of a man is in the greatness of the smile of the woman sitting next to him. The real power of a man is in the greatness of the smile of the woman sitting next to him. It's proof that that man very well may be a gentleman. I don't have time to get deep into this right now. But fellas, always be a gentleman to the ladies. Open that door for them. Some of you fellas, go get the car in the rainy rain that has fallen out here today. Get out there. Be a gentleman to the ladies. Mom and dads, raise your boys to be a gentleman to the ladies. Furthermore, ladies, don't ever settle for anybody else that is not a gentleman. I've said it before. Can you imagine what would happen? And I'm itching closer and closer to this time. And if a boy pulled up to the front curb of my house and sounded the horn for my daughter to come darting out down the hallway, down the stairs, and out the front, across the front lawn, can you imagine what would happen? The person walking out the door would not be nearly as pretty as her. Would not be carrying a purse, but something far more aggressive and long. And would not be jumping into the car. Be a gentleman. You young ladies that are not married yet, you cross a boy off the list who is a slob, who is not a gentleman. That has everything to do with you accomplishing what God's greater plan and cause is in your life. That's God's sign of saying this man's not best for you. This man is not going to allow you to accomplish what I see that you can accomplish for me. When we study the life of Joseph, we learn that. he, you see. He was a well-intended victim. He had good intentions, but he could have easily played the victim card. Then there was a willful vigilance that he had. He said, I'm going to be a gentleman. I'm going to protect her. And with all that together, he as well was a willing vessel. He was just a willing vessel. He was somebody who just simply said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to honor the Lord. I'm going to make sure that I please God. I'm going to surrender my life to the Lord. Look at verse number 24. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. Let me stop right there. What is it that allowed Joseph to be a willing vessel? Let me give you a fourth thing real quick as well. What allowed him to do that was there was a welcomed verification. You want to know, I made the statement a moment ago. One of the most profound statements in this passage, I think, was it says, while he thought on these things, Joseph's mind was in tune with God. He was searching. He was sensitive for what God was trying to do. And so Joseph, as his mind was wondering, God showed up. May I tell you today that that's when the Lord will show up in your life, when you're searching, when you're wondering, when you're seeking God. And this man was at a crossroads. He was torn in which direction to go. He was torn in what he needed to do. And he was searching for the Lord and asking God, what would you have for me to do in this? And God showed up. Those of us that are so confused, we're so depressed, as we talked about last week, discouraged about the circumstances of our life. There is nothing more that anyone will ever be able to do for you until you come to the place where you have an open, sensitive heart. God, speak to me. The hardness of our faces, the lack of our visit to an altar of God, the lack of our time in God's Word and prayer, you're not ever going to find the answers that you need in the midst of your confusion of life. Amen. Joseph lined up with God. He said, I'm looking for you, Lord. And then the angel of the Lord appeared, gave him the verification that he needed. All right, Lord, if that's what this is all about, I'll do it. You read the rest of that verse. And he took unto him his wife. You know what Joseph did? Just like Mary earlier, Joseph surrendered to the call of Christmas. And because of that, God raised him up as a man who was going to point and have the opportunity to raise and point the mighty Christ child toward the cross that he would one day go to. I wonder today, how many children, fellas here, how many children have and will live a lost life, an empty life, a confused life, even a miserable life, because they didn't have a dad that answered the call God had placed upon their life. Dad, you are to be the leader. As much as I talk to these ladies, God bless them. You fellows need to understand, God has placed you as the leader of the home. Grab hold of God's Word and say, I will lead my family. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You make sure your boys and girls are in a place where they can know God. Make sure they're in the house of God. You will never regret getting them there. But you will regret one day in eternity not making a greater effort to get them there. So oftentimes, parents are the problem. Now, I say that respectfully because I am a parent. We get upset at the children running around and the way that they do and the way that they act and the way that they grow up and what they turn into. Maybe there's a place for that. But I am telling you that 99.999% of the time I've learned it is not the problem of Johnny or Susie. It's the problem of mom and dad that did not point their child to the things of God. Why? Because, Mom, you did not answer the call of God. Dad,
you did not answer the call of God. God has a call on your life as a parent. Otherwise, He would not have given you that child. You better answer that call. It will affect the next generation. What an example we see right here in Mary and Joseph. The genuineness of the mother, the gentleness of the man. But aren't you thankful that we can talk about the greatness of the Messiah as well? The greatness of the Messiah, you see, oh, it's a great thing to be able to talk about the mother. It's a great thing to be able to talk about the man, Joseph, but it is a greater thing to be able to talk about the Messiah who answered the call of Christmas. I'm here today, and you're here today, because there was a Messiah one day that answered the call of Christmas. And with that, we see that there was a worthy vindicator, for it is here, this word vindicator, it is just simply speaking right here of someone who clears someone's blame for them. That's what vindicator means. How many of you can attest to the fact that there was a blessed Lord one day that cleared some blame, put it under the cross, put it under the blood, nail it to the cross. You can do that. Because there is a vindicator that did it for us. Verse number 21. You see it, don't you? The Bible says, "And she shall bring forth a firstborn son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus." There is our call. Call his name Jesus. Now, if he stopped there, that'd have been okay. But I'm sure thankful that he put this tag on it right here. He lets us know further that he's going to save his people from their sins. The only way I can go to heaven today is because there was a Messiah. There was a Jesus. I can't stand it when people misuse the name of Jesus. They shall call his name. That is a revered name, a holy name. It ought never be tagged into any type of JC stuff or anything else that's out there. You lift up that name. That's the only way you'll ever be able to go to heaven one day. In my opinion, there has got to be no greater words than what that we read there. He shall save his people from their sin. Jesus, the word Jesus, it means Savior. And he was given that name because he was the only one who was worthy enough to be able to have that name. I tell you, when we talk about that, I don't see how that it doesn't make our hearts pound. I don't see how it does not bring a tear to our eyes. I don't see how it does not put us in a spirit of worship. This is God. He gave us a Savior. He gave us a means by which we would not have to go to hell one day. And we should rejoice in that even if it's raining. We should rejoice in that even if our family is torn apart. We should rejoice in that, even if we don't have a job. We should rejoice in that, if our heart is broken and shattered into pieces, I don't have to go to hell today. And that's because I had a worthy vindicator. I had a Savior. Because that I had a Savior, because that I had Jesus, He was the only one that was worthy. Because of that, ladies and gentlemen, we can also rejoice in the fact that there's a wonderful visitation that comes with it as well. I can't pass this up. Verse number 23, he says, "And they shall call his name Emmanuel," E in the New Testament, I in the Old Testament, which being interpreted is God with us. From the very moment that you got saved, you asked the Lord Jesus to come into your heart. There has never been a time when God was not with you if you're saved. Never been a time. When we were going through the greatest brokenness of our hearts we've ever experienced, He was there. He was there. When we were being rolled through the OR not knowing if we were going to come out, was there. When one day we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He will be there. No matter where you're at and what you're facing here today, if you're saved, He is there.
You will never have to be alone. You will never have to struggle through life by yourself because you have a visitor that came and indwelled your heart, a Savior. Do you want to know why so many are so miserable? It is because they're so deceived, thinking that they really are saved. The reason there's such emptiness and misery in their lives, they've never given their heart to Christ. Nobody ever came in and gave them that comfort that only God could give. We remember here that we're talking about the Messiah. We're talking about Jesus, and He was a worthy vindicator. And then we see that there's a wonderful visitor that came with that. We cannot ignore one more thought. You know what it is, don't you? He also was a whip. He was a willing vessel. I love 2 Corinthians 8:9, one of my favorite verses. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, Jesus was rich, yet for your sake He became poor. He became just like you and I. He condescended down from heaven into this messed up place that we are living in. Why? That you and I, through His part, might one day be made rich. Where would we be today were it not for Jesus the Messiah surrendering to the call of Christmas? See, the mother, speaking of Mary, the man, speaking of Joseph, they realized that the Messiah had already surrendered to the call of Christmas. As a result of that, it motivated them to do the same. Imagine the faith they had. It's a faith that you and I don't have to have quite as strong of today because we're on the other side of this thing. Imagine the faith that they had. The reason that I want to surrender to the call of Christ in every way of my life is because I owe Him everything. Everything. And I want to give Him every beat of my heart. Now, I may not have much. I'm not suggesting that I do, but whatever I do have, I want to give it over to her. Miss Mickey, you can come on to the piano if you would like. Many of you recognize the words of Isaiah 6 and verse number 8. I'll probably glaze over this in 2 or 3 weeks, something that I'm thinking about now. The verse actually says, Isaiah is speaking right here, and it actually says, also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, Isaiah, here am I. Send me. It's a wonderful verse, isn't it? It's been a wonderful verse to a lot of godly people through the years. Matter of fact, D.L. Moody wrote these following words I'm about to tell you right out beside this verse in his Bible. He said, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. An ordinary mom, an ordinary man, surrendered to the call of Christmas. And the world has been turned upside down because of it. I'm talking to people here right now. You're struggling with the call of God in some way in your life, large or small. I don't know what it might be. Service in the church, service with your family, pointing into the Lord, maybe surrendering the call to preach, maybe to missions, whatever it might be. I don't know. But you're struggling with it now. You're struggling serving God. What is the call that He's placed on your life? You, ma'am, need to do as Mary did and surrender. You, man, need to do as Joseph did. You need to surrender and see what God does. Lay it all out and say, God, here it is. I'm going to trust You with the outcome. I'm giving You what I've got. and you'll be amazed. Stand to your feet, find your place down here, and say, Lord, I want to serve.